Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Raised up for his glory, chapter 8, the only way up is down. Isaiah 37:31 says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Father, please bless each of us to learn the cross, the way of Christ's cross. We know it is only then that your blessed resurrection grace and power will reign in us and raise us upward to bring glory to your holy name alone. Someone once wrote, the one who is the highest came to become the lowest. We who are the lowest seek to be the highest. Unknown author. Have you seen the book titles being peddled of late in Christianity, so-called? The Christian market is considerably large in size. So many beguilers are farming it to sell their wares. But are they Christ and cross-centered or self-centered? Think about the titles we see of late. See if you can see the sharp contrast between the teachings of today's wolves and the teachings of Christ and his apostles. Put on your scriptural mindset, the mind of Christ, and compare the following. Today's best-selling Christian so-called titles speak of repositioning yourself and living life without limits by your own doing and as your own little God, doing your own bidding apart from God and being crucified with Christ. Here's another concept we see. Living your best life now in this fleeting life in this sinful world, instead of living the cross and letting God lay up his treasures and reward for you in the coming world. Here's another concept we see on book titles to entice gullible, biblically illiterate people to buy. And it's working. Getting all you can in this world. Here's another one. Daring to dream big dreams. Another one. Moving up, you know, in this world. Promoting yourself. Here's another one. Soaring upward. Living a sensational life. Divine destiny. Becoming a better you. Creating the life
you want and you desire.
In other words, designing your own life. These are buzzwords and concepts that we see enticing people to buy these latest fad books. Here's another one. Reaching your potential. Also, discovering God's purpose for your life. Driven by purpose or crucified and led by His Word and Holy Spirit. We've got to choose. Are we going to be driven by purpose? Are we purpose-driven? Or are we Word and Christ-led or Spirit-led. Here's another one. Loving your life. In other words, learn how to love your life. Jesus said we have to hate our lives in this world and love Him above all, including our own lives. Luke 14:26. So as we see, these concepts that we see paraded all over so-called Christian books, filling the shelves of so-called Christian bookstores, are completely pagan, New Age, and really Luciferic. Have you seen books like this that entice consumers to indulge in the self-life instead of living the crucified life? There is a current book out, the title of which proclaims that the reader should love his own life. In diametrical opposition, Jesus told us that if any man does not hate his own life in this world and in this life, he cannot be my disciple. Who will we trust? Who will we believe? Who will we follow? Will we follow Christ or the message of the enemy of all souls being perpetrated and propagated through his wolves? Whose message will we obey? In Luke 14:26-30, Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Luke 14:26-30. According to the Son of God, are we to learn to love or to hate our lives in this fleeting world? It has been wisely stated that a person can be known by his library or the company he keeps. When you view your own or someone else's library, you may be able to get a scope of that person's heart and the focus of their life. You will see whose heart that person's ear is bowed down to hear. Those who love Jesus will be purest, loving his holy truth supremely. If they choose to read extra-biblical books, these books will have been written by authors who speak as of the oracles of God, according to 1 Peter 4:11. In most cases, unwittingly, those who purchase these books are accessories to the crime and travesty of misleading souls. They render aid to false teachers by funding their folly, which represents a false God, misrepresenting and defying Jesus Christ. Regrettably, in the vast majority of messages given by so-called Christian leaders today, one can observe that there is no mention of dying to self, personal holiness, taking up the cross, fearing God, looking for Christ's soon return, mortifying the deeds of the body, etc. These are all essential and eternally consequential messages from Scripture and from Christ and His holy apostles. And yet, those things don't sell large amount of books and make men popular and to become Christian celebrities, quote-unquote. In order to sell books, supposed Christian pastors have forsaken the Lord and divine truth to become successful in this fleeting and sinful world. They utilize tantalizing titles and themes that allure through the lust of the flesh, calling people to worship at the altar of self. Make no mistake, beloved, these are the very false prophets in the final days we are so often warned of by the Holy Spirit in God's holy word. The remnant of God's people are a little flock characterized by their participation in the one and original gospel, which concerns death, burial, and resurrection, and the life of Christ manifesting gloriously in the life of his beloved people as they let their light shine before men. Look around you, and only as you see and observe a person who is putting himself aside, that is, dying, will you see the true gospel in the operation of God. Colossians 2:12. The resurrecting operation of God, quote-unquote, begins when the individual dies and is buried. This is where you are going to see the working of the Spirit of God in power, propelling His people to be fruitful in the work of the gospel. See the book of Acts. He who raised up Jesus from the grave also just as certainly raises up all those who are bowed down humbly at His majesty, putting Him before themselves. Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, the gospel and its work." Most who claim to know Christ have ignored His command to deny self and take up the cross, which is a prerequisite for following Him, according to Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said that narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He promised that those who will enter into heaven through the straight gate are few. Matthew 7:13 and 14. The Son of God also said that the laborers are few when referring to the gospel workers of His kingdom. Matthew 9:37. From this observation, can we not draw the conclusion that those who are truly saved have the fruit of obedience manifesting in their personal lives, and such obedience includes a co-laboring with Him and bringing in His harvest? Can we not also conclude that those who are disobedient will be those who will hear from Him on Judgment Day, "Depart from me"? Christ told us that whosoever would follow Him must deny himself and take up his cross daily, not only for Him, but also for the gospel. Mark 8:35. Any person not actively involved in the work of the gospel should seriously consider whether or not he is truly saved. It would appear that that person is denying Christ instead of self, and this is why he is ashamed of Christ and is therefore not confessing Him before men. Christ promised that it is the Father's good pleasure to give His remnant or His little flock His kingdom now and eternally. And throughout the record of Holy Writ, we have the thoughts of His heart. We see that He lifts up those whose lives are obediently laid down in the death, of the self-life, Psalm 33:11. These bow downward, sinking down deep into his death and burial, and he raises them upward in rich fruitfulness to his glory. This resurrection living is enabled by the Holy Spirit and the individual's willingness and obedience to lose his own life by dying. Jesus spoke of this in John 12:24. As a disciple does so, the killing power of the Holy Spirit takes over and anoints him to the burial of self, while raising him upward in fruitful living, resurrection living. Travis Bryant III writes, quote, "The cross has a killing power that the flesh cannot stand against, not by human effort through the Spirit," unquote. So, Brother Travis Bryan III expounds in his statement upon the power of the Holy Spirit as the believer submits to God in the daily cross. The disciple is not alone. He is the very temple of the Holy Ghost, and not his own, but rather bought with a price in order that he might glorify God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," unquote. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Lest one should feel he himself is worthy or capable of pleasing God, it should be understood that it is the divine person of the Holy Spirit, resident and at work in every true believer, that makes this all possible. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It is the Spirit of God. It is through the Holy Spirit that the life of crucifixion is resurrection and grace-filled fruitfulness. This is the walk of the true disciple. The enabling power of the Holy Ghost makes this possible. This comes only as the disciple participates in the gospel by dying to himself, being buried with Christ, and being raised up in divine power. Many want to be used of God, to be full of his Holy Spirit and doing his work. Yet in our day, as in every generation, only a few are willing to take root downward, that they might be raised up in Christ's power, grace, and blessing to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and blessed to do his work among his people and evangelizing lost souls. Is the Lord manifesting in your life the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23. If not, it is because he is not in you and you are separated from him due to sin. Galatians 5:19-21 cites 17 sins which will separate us from the Lord. And these are called the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. God is holy, 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 according to Holy Scripture in the Old and New Testament. If his death doesn't work in me, neither will his life. I must be buried with him, that is, dead to self-will, waiving all my rights, that he might raise me up to please and glorify him alone. The only way up is truly down. Father, please teach us your gospel. Teach us your way in Jesus' name. I cannot be filled with or used of the Lord if I choose to live unto myself, to live this life as my own little God, sitting on the throne of my own heart while making all my own decisions as my own Lord. No, in order to be filled with his precious presence and used of him, I must die and be buried with him, according to Romans 6. First, I must experience his death in order to experience his resurrection life. Romans 8:11 speaks of raised up Jesus from the dead. Jesus had to first be dead, to die, that is, before he could be raised up. The same is true for us. We must first be dead to self in order for God to fill us with his Holy Spirit of power and raise us up to bring him glory. The volume of fruit born upward, that is, will always be consistent with the depth of death and burial I allow to occur by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and my own willingness to submit to the crucified life. The height of the tree is determined by the depth of its roots. The strength of its rooting is determined by the depth of its roots. Deep roots stabilize the visible tree, which is seen because it protrudes upward on the earth toward heaven. The scripture follows a pattern of death and resurrection, a downward death and an upward life. We see this from Genesis to Revelation. See if you can observe such a truth in the following verses. Here's one. Psalm 145:14 says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down." Psalm 145:14. Do you possess the blessed desire to be raised up by the Almighty, my friend? When He raises us up, it will be by His power and blessing, and these benefits will then be resident in our lives. According to His divine wisdom, given us in His precious precepts, in order to be raised up, one must first be bow down. The Lord will not raise up any person who is still alive in His own power. He only raises up those that be bow down in sincere humility before His majesty. Those that be bowed down will be flattened and take root downward and be raised up in blessed fruitfulness. 1 Corinthians 15:36, the Apostle Paul says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die." According to God's word, we are fools if we believe that God is going to raise up something that is not dead, except it die, Jesus spoke of. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or grain fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That's a big if. It's contingent. The blessed raising up and fruitfulness is contingent upon our individual obedience to the Lord, to place Him before ourselves, allowing Him alone, Jesus Christ, to be our first love. In order to bear fruit upward, one must first be planted in the house or the kingdom of the Lord and take root downward in the rich soil of His truth. The resurrection life of Jesus and ample fruitfulness will be the result. Now here are some more verses to observe the gospel, the death, burial, and raising up of Christ, not only in His own life that He accomplished and executed perfectly, but also in the life of the believer who is taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. Jesus says in Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself," or lift himself up, "shall be abased," or humbled, "and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." John the Baptist cried, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3:30. Again, Jesus says in John 12:23-25, I'm going to pick up in verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground," that is going downward, "and die, it abides," it remains alone. "But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit," that is upward. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life," downward, "in this world shall keep it unto life eternal," upward. Now, James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves." That means to be downward in our heart posture. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Notice the word up. That's the resurrection. The life of Christ will raise a man upward. And this is after that man bows down his life or humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. First at initial salvation, and then in the consecrated life that brings God glory. James 4:6 says, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You see, the Lord tells us here that He giveth grace or divine enablement to the humble, and yet also that He resists or sets Himself against the proud. This is an indispensable truth to be lived out by every person who is to be with Jesus in the New Jerusalem eternally. Before we think to go any further in our lives, we should consider that there will be no blessed grace from heaven outside of our offering offering true humility before the Lord. God told us that He sets Himself against or resists those who have a heart of proudness and pride. There is no divine life or spiritual progress to be made in the heart of the prideful, especially if he chooses to cover his sins instead of repenting and relinquishing them.
Confessing them.
Proverbs 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. The proud in heart are an abomination to the Lord. That means they are detestable in His holy eyes. They are under His holy wrath, regardless of whether or not they believe they are saved, or what their past experience with the Lord might have been. Let's talk about the peril of pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 17 says, These six things doth the Lord hate, even seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The abomination listed here in the Lord's top seven list deals with the sinful pride of man's heart that would cause him to look down upon others instead of condescending to men of low estate. A proud look is what the Bible calls this in Proverbs chapter 6. Those whose hearts are unduly filled with self-love and self-esteem, fruits of sinful pride, that is, arrogantly look down upon others from their self-elevated positions. Their positions of self-importance exist only in their own minds and not in reality, and certainly not in the mind of Him who is judge and the ultimate determiner of all justice and truth. This will be borne out in the near future as the Lord Almighty reduces all who have elevated themselves to shambles and shame, and lifts up to reign with Him all who have chosen to fear and honor Him by bowing down before His majestic glory in the utter flatness of humility. Listen to Proverbs 19, verse 23, which says, A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 18:12 says, Before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16:18 says, Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. When God's love fills the true Christian, love divine abounds in his life, and this love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, according to 1 Corinthians 13. The true disciple of Christ loves everyone with God's love. He is broken, humbled, and dead to self, and therefore a vessel filled with the one who is love. God is love, says the Scripture. The measure of our Christianity is seen in how we serve others or ourselves. The fruit of the presence and work of the Lord in us can be witnessed in how well we serve and love others. Romans 12:16 says, Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Get down, take cover in humility, friend, under the shadow of His holy wing. Mind if I speak with candor for just a moment? If for any reason you believe that you are better than someone else, you are in the gall of iniquity and must repent if you are going to experience relationship with Christ, both here and eternally. Hell awaits all who live and die in pride, refusing to repent before a God and judge who told us that He is holy and holds no tolerance for the sin of pride. Let's gain some perspective from the Almighty. Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Unquote, Isaiah 57:15. If God, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy, personally came down to this sin-cursed world to be the very cure for our root dilemma, how in His creation could I possibly not be flattened in humility at His unspeakable gift? If He who is infinite and almighty the very Creator and King of heaven and earth, lovingly condescends to us, men of low estate, that is, how unfathomable is it for us to ever look down on any other person? And I'm talking about in our heart attitude. Such an iniquitous disposition is an abomination that God sees in our hearts. It's a proud look. According to the scriptures, a proud look is a look coming from a wicked heart that does not understand some basic truth about how depraved and in need of God's mercy we are. Those who are humbled before the Lord possess the fruit of humility and love. They love all people. They love their neighbor as their own selves and prefer others above themselves. They put others before themselves. The humble servant is the only true servant of Christ's eternal kingdom. He is unbiased and without partiality, without hypocrisy. Listen to James chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Unquote. James 3, 14 through 17. Jesus made it clear that initial and ongoing humility is essential to entering into His eternal kingdom. Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4, record the words of our Lord, which says, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Those who humble themselves to serve the Lord and His beloved people will receive the greatest everlasting rewards in the coming kingdom. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 and 12 says, But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If we exalt ourselves, we shall be humbled downward. Yet if we humble ourselves, that is, die downward, he will exalt us upward for his present and eternal glory. The very next words out of our Lord's mouth here in Matthew 23 make it clear that the pride of those claiming to know him actually shuts men who would otherwise enter in out of his eternal kingdom. Matthew 23:13 says, But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Jesus told these religionists that their pride was preventing and would continue to prevent them from entering his kingdom. In the big picture of things, pride is going to be short-lived. Christ also told these religionists that ye are of your father the devil in John 8:44. He then says that Satan, quote, abode or remained not in the truth, unquote, John 8:44. In Matthew 18:3, the Son of God gave us some truths that we must take heed to if we are going to enter into his eternal kingdom. He said that one must be converted. Also, one must become as a little child or humble and dependent fully upon the Lord. Those who choose sinful and self-serving pride will be humbled to hell with their master, Satan, who is called the king over all the children of pride in Job 41:34. Our lives on earth are brief and yet hold eternal consequences, friend. Job 20 verse 5 says, The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Job 20 verse 5. Humility is the ironclad evidence of every true believer in Jesus Christ, and a non-negotiable essential for any person who will enter the Lord's eternal kingdom. Untold blessings lie ahead for all who choose to live humbly before their Maker and Lord, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Proverbs 22 verse 4. Riches and honor and life are the blessings that follow humility and the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs 22 4. God richly honors those who fear Him and are therefore humble before Him. He raises up all those who refuse to raise up themselves. He lifts, blesses, and uses them for His good and glory. Blessed resurrection life is the upward result of the life planted downward, and this is the place from which ministry springs forth. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in this regard in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12. Jesus declared to us that He came to make captives free from sin and Satan. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed," the Lord Jesus said in John 8:36. There is chain-shattering, freeing power in the redeeming blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, my friend, according to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Scriptures. The divine promise is that when one bows down before the Lord, every yoke shall be broken by Him, the Lord, who is above all, according to Isaiah 58. No stronghold or bond of Satan has power when Christ's blood is applied in sincere repentance and the power of the Holy Ghost. The saint who is raised up after being bowed down will glorify God in rich fruitfulness, being changed into the same image, Christ's image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It is the divine person of the Holy Spirit who raised up the Lord, who was bowed down before His Father in death in order to purchase with His own sinless blood His church. In like manner, it is the Holy Ghost with His resurrection power who raises up those who are bowed down before His holy throne of grace. Luke chapter 13 says, "And He, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And ought not this woman," Jesus said, "being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when He had said these things, all His adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. That was Luke 13. There can be no resurrection until there is first a death. That's what baptism represents or symbolizes. You go under death and then are raised up in and by His resurrection power to live a new life, a life sanctified in and to Christ. Let's look at a passage from Romans 6. Watch for the gospel in this passage, okay? The death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6, verse 3 through 11. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verses 3 through 11. Positionally, you are dead, buried, and raised up. You are raised up from your previous dead state, which resulted from having been born in sin. Now, the life of God is in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead has now raised you up to newness of life. Death to the old man, who was living according to the sinful dictates, happens positionally when he finds and saves us. Water baptism is a symbol of such a death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord saves, then buries us with him, that he might raise us up in his holy power, as we read in Romans 6. This is first an inner death and begins to transform the outer life. Perhaps the Lord orchestrates external circumstances and things to further cause the saint to have to die, to sink down into the death of Christ, to be overwhelmed or covered over by death, a death out of which only God can raise us. We are not alone. As he often promised, he is ever with his saints to bring about and raise up the victory only he can manifest. The victory will ultimately culminate in being raised up to heaven with him. Study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last several verses. The Lord bless each of us to be possessed with the revelation of our need to sink down deep into his death and burial, that he might raise us up in his glory. Water baptism merely symbolizes the work of Christ through the gospel in us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, raising us up to new life. When we submit by his grace to being buried with him, we are then risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Romans 6 and Colossians 2:12. He is not going to abandon his own. When we submit to his non-negotiable process, he then raises us up to new life, his glorious life. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Concerning baptism, Travis Bryan III writes, the first definition of the word baptism is to be immersed or submerged in afflictions and difficulties to the point where one is completely overwhelmed. This gives us the concrete meaning of the abstract statement, dying to self. It means to hit bottom or reach your wit's end, where you no longer trust in self and put no confidence in the flesh. Unquote, Travis Bryan III. The seed is dead or dormant, then planted and germinates, bringing forth bud, then a stalk, and ultimately fruit. But first it must be buried downward in order to spring forth and bear life, life-giving fruit upwardly. The life buried with Christ will be lifted up by his divine power and bear much fruit to God's glory. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive upward your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8:11. Our Lord had to be first crucified and buried and then died downward in order to be raised upward by the Father in resurrection life to raise up and justify all those who would call upon him in repentance. In order for fruit to be born upward, the disciple must first be planted downward in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Again, Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Note that in Christ we are buried and risen. It's only as we remain buried in him that we are also risen with him. Man is created with the ability to choose. Jesus told us that in the end there will be the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Each of us will be in one of these resurrections, either everlasting life or eternal death or separation from God. God did not send his only begotten Son to condemn us, but that through him we might have life. The entrance into heaven or termination into hell will hinge upon whom we chose to serve in this earthly life. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Ministry should be an everyday occurrence in the life of the saint. There should be an overflow of God's grace in our lives that spills onto and affects those around us. The psalmist said, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Psalm 23:5. Blessed promotion into heavenly glory comes only from the giver and sustainer of all life. He is upward in the north, that is, in heaven. Psalm 75:6 and 7 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Psalm 75:6 and 7. That person who freely chooses to believe God, taking Christ at his word, bowing humbly under his infinite glory, will be raised up, both now and forever, and eternally glorified with the Alpha and the Omega himself, Jesus Christ. Many today seek temporal glory and crowns and will be utterly shocked and abased in the next world as they find themselves without the only redemptive treasure, Jesus Christ, that would have otherwise admitted them into heaven's splendor. Those who love and adore and worship him wear his presence on their countenance. It cannot be hidden. Jesus told us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Those whom the Lord shines upon will also shine. His resurrection life raises up those who are bowed down in utter humility before him. The light of his shining countenance upon them will be reflected in the lives of those that behold his holy face. Numbers 6:24-26 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Numbers 6:24-26. In Psalm 2:5-11, David wrote, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 2. The following verses depict salvation and a portion of its effect in the life of the recipient of his salvation. Psalm 44:3 says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their arm scratch. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Also Psalm 89:15 says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. broken. Acts chapter 2 verse 28, Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Acts 2:28. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 and 18 speak of the veil over his face, over Moses' face. When Moses went before God, he could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When the light of Christ shines within and then through his child, it pierces into the darkness of men's hearts. Men who at first may shun the light of his truth and later turn and run to Christ in repentance and faith. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, or perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It takes the cross to go down flattened before him in true worship, to temper the saint in all aspects of Christ's glorifying life. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit produced in the crucified and abiding disciple. There are 9 fruit of the Spirit. Joy and peace are also a part of the 9 dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit. F.B. Meyer writes, We must let him who is within us shine forth, so men must admit that it could be nothing but God transforming our lives by his grace that empowers us to live with such clarity and goodness. You ask, what is the good of being good? F.B. Meyer continues, Your oppressors vaunt themselves over you, take every advantage of your gentleness, and misinterpret your self-restraint. But it may be that your kindness is beginning to thaw the frozen soil in another's heart. The warmth emitted by your benevolence may, at first, seem to make no difference. But every hour of sunshine melts ice-covered souls a little bit more. Show kindness to all men and trust God with the results. Unquote, F.B. Meyer. Jesus instructed us to let your light so shine before men so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Those who are planted deeply into Christ will flourish and be fruitful. Their countenance will shine and be a blessing to others. Psalm 92:12-14 says, The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins, to ransom my soul from certain damnation. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the propitiatory death of your only begotten Son, and for raising up your Son, Jesus, to justify and empower your people by your Spirit to please you in all things in this brief life on the earth. Thank you for your body, Lord Jesus. I am dead to self, I am dead to sin and this world, and buried with Thee. Thank you for raising me up to new life, for you are the resurrection and the life. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Bless this life you granted, Father, to be more deeply grounded in Christ, to sink down into his death, and to love, to serve, to become more fruitful for your eternal glory. Let your blessed heavenly glory shine in and on and through my life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every
every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.